Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful weekend. Of course, me and my wife, we've been down and out. Got the crud going around. Seems like everybody's getting it. So don't feel very good. Put us out for over a week now, and starting to get a little bit better strength built up. But you know, I preached quite a few times on Psalms 23, and you know, I was thinking about what to preach on, and you know, I said, you know, let's preach on this. Let's preach on Psalm 23. I've preached a few times on it already, but it's always it's one of those psalms, as many of the psalms, it gives me strength, especially when my mind's not quite right, especially when everything feels like it's piling up and you're trying to figure it out, and a lot of times you can't figure it out, so you just say, here it is, Lord, and you just let the Lord take it over, which we should initially do, right? You will agree. I would agree on that. But old Jonathan, he always wants to get in the way. So let's preach on Psalm 23 tonight, or this weekend, or this, or whenever you may be listening to this. Let's read Psalm 23. So I'll be reading from the King James Version of the Bible. If you have a different translation, it'll read a little bit different. So it's Psalms 23, 1 through 6. Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He making me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. They that walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemy. Thou anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come thanking you for this opportunity, Lord, just to get into your word. I lift your name above any other name. I thank you for your grace and your mercy. I praise your holy name for giving me the strength to make it through this week. It was a rough one. I may not understand all the ins and outs of everything. All I know is you're God, and I'm not. I will praise you regardless. I'll praise you in this storm. And I know there's many out there that are experiencing the things in this life, and I'm not an isolated incident. We all will feel the sting of this life. I know there's many out there hurting. I know there's many out there struggling, trying to figure out. Some can't even pay their bills. Some can't even buy groceries. I know people that have been in the hospital for long periods of time now, and for over years now, Lord, there's a pain there. I know those are struggling, missing their families. God, there is such a, my heart stays burdened a lot for many. We try to grasp some things that we're going through, and sometimes our minds may not truly get the big picture. Not until one day when we're home with you, and this world will just be it'll be gone. We will not be concerned about it no more for our journey in this life is over in this life. We get to step through that new door, that new eternity. God, I long for that every day, to be home with you. Sometimes this life can be too, it can be hard, unbearable at times. But I'm here for a reason, as many of us are. The pain has a purpose. The suffering has a purpose. We grow more to be like you, Lord. We pray that you give us strength to grow and be more like you, to take the storms in our life and to put our eyes fixed firmly on you, the master of our storm, the anchor of our hope. We pray all this in your holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, when we look at this psalm, and I guess if you really, you know, want to put a title on it, I really don't truly have a title here, but you know, it could simply be, why does life got to be so hard? And or you could say, why storms in life got to hit so hard, if you really want to put a title on this sermon. But Psalm 23, this is a shepherd. This is what most would call the shepherd's song. This is a David song. And it's a powerful song. It is, as many of them are. 6 verses, but man, powerful. You know, when we look at the psalm, some may question the physical author here of Psalms. I want to tell you, most of scholars, Bible scholars, and commentaries will say the physical author of this psalm is David, or they'll say the author is David. Of course, this is why I say the physical author is David. The spiritual author is God. He inspired the man of God from Moses to John at the very end to pen the holy scriptures that we have today. So thank God for the movement of the Holy Spirit to move on these men and hear David in penning this Psalm 23, as many of the other psalms that he penned. They can bring us comfort in times where we just don't know what to do. Another thing I want to point about this psalm is, you know, some may place this early in David's life, a young David. Others may place this psalm later in David's life. Regardless of the placement, it does not change the strength of the message that God has placed on his heart to pen this psalm. If you want to just take a snapshot at this whole psalm, you wanted to really get the context of what it is, and if you wanted to get that kind of shot message, this psalm is simply trusting and knowing God's got this. It's a trust song. It's David establishing that I trust you, Lord, that you got this. That is the key and the heartbeat of this psalm. But I prefer to take this psalm and focus it more on David's later life, because the song, to me, it hits heavy. 6 verses, but it's powerful. If you study the historical account of David, he went from this shepherd boy or child watching his father's sheep to a warrior and to a king. And the wording here is just, it feels to me that it has more of a older David vibe to it. That he experienced things in his life to write these verses. You know, I was looking at this and praying over this, and man, we go through things in our lives. There's no denying that. This journey called life. We have those highs and we have those lows. We say those mountaintops and those valleys. We have times of joy, of happiness, and time of sorrow. And all this is shaping our heart one way or the other. It's easy in those times where we're on top of that mountain and we're experiencing that joy. And of course, in joy, it's even on the mountaintop, joy is not defined how the world defines joy. Joy is simply Jesus over you. That's the J-O-U, Jesus over you. Even on those mountaintop experience where everything is going wonderful, it's all about giving God the praise. And guess what? During those valleys and those times of sorrow and you just don't know how you're going to make it, guess what? It's still about giving God praise and worship. Saying, here I am, God. I'm deep down in this valley. I don't know how I'm going to make it. There's a trust when we get beyond ourselves and we say, I don't know exactly how I am going to make it, Lord. God Almighty. I lift your name above any other name. I may not understand this, so Lord, but Lord, be my strength. Guide and direct my steps. Mold me, sculpt me, shape me into who you need me to be. Oh, that's how we should strive our life, to look more like Jesus and less like ourselves. See, God uses those valleys to shape and to mold us, to craft us into the children, the disciples, the soldiers that He needs us to be, or needs us to be. Do not believe that lie that your life will be filled with all these mountaintops experience if you're walking with God. We will still have the challenges. We will still have moments that will rock us to our core. They will challenge us, and they can leave us breathless. I am not immune, as I always say, from these challenges, these storms, these opportunities. They don't feel like opportunities. And guess what? You are not immune either. The goal is to not let these storms in life, these challenges, these moments, these opportunities to rally you to a point where you lose focus on God. Do not let those moments, those challenges, those storms, the opportunities, do not let them move you away or distance yourself from God. These opportunities, storms, these challenges, they give you an opportunity to praise God and say, you are a great God. And that I may not understand how you're going to get me through this, I will trust you anyway. We will have storms in this life. And you know, David really in this psalm, you can get that message. Of course, you can preach and from different angles of this psalm, and I guess the main kind of thrust of this psalm that I want to hit on is keep your eyes on God. Keep your eyes on God. I guess that would probably be a better title. Is to keep your eyes on God and keep pressing on. When we look at that first line here, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. See, David starts his psalm out with his relationship with his shepherd. See, nothing else matters. Whatever you want, whatever he wants, what David wants, does not matter. What matters is he wants his focus on the Lord. This is a relationship with his Lord in everything. Everything that comes from this first verse is a reflection. You go down 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, just 6 verses. This is the central point where everything else flows like a river that is going down. You ever been in a brook or something and you just watch the water flowing so beautifully? It just flows. This first verse just flows throughout all of it. And you can keep reflecting on that first verse. His relationship. What is your relationship with the Lord right now? When you look at your life, and of course this is between you and God, but where is your relationship with God right now? It's a question very good to ask yourself. Do you let this world have more control over your life than you should? This is not hard to determine. Some might want to try to make this a challenging topic. Simply can ask yourself a series of these questions. How is your Bible reading? How is your prayer life? How is your fellowship with your brothers and sisters? How is your desire to reach others with the gospel? You can take these questions right, and then you can compare them to all the other things you do during the week. And from this comparison, you can look at, where do you spend most of your time? Is it with God or is it with this world? And the more you spend with this world, the less you spend with God, your relationship with God will weaken. And this weakened relationship will cause you to distance yourself from God. And this distance will allow the enemy, Satan, and his demons to come and cause all kinds of destruction in your life. Don't let Satan do that. We know his MO is to kill, steal, and destroy. He's a roaring lion seeking to and fro who he may devour. His intentions are not good for you. And he loves for you to distance yourself from that one, from Jesus Christ, from the Lord. Because he knows when that happens, he may not understand everything, but he knows when you weaken and you distance yourself, you are easy game for him. When he knows that you mix your life with this world, understand this is Satan's world. I'm not trying to make this up. Let's go to a few scriptures here, because, you know, one thing that is very important is to, you make a statement like that, people will try to challenge it. They will say, well, no, this is God's world. We understand this is God's creation, not his full creation, because why? It's under a curse. And you find that in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And I preached on that quite a few times. But this is Satan's world, God's creation. Matthew 4 records, we get two recorded temptations here by Satan that presents to Jesus Christ. And in Matthew 4 and 8:10, that's Matthew 4, 8:10, it says, and I believe this is the last one that's recorded in the temptation of Jesus Christ right after his 40-day and 40-night fast. He says, again, the devil take him up on a sitting high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said to them, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, I shall worship the Lord thy God, and him that only shall thou serve. Jesus is putting Satan in his place. You know, regardless how you want to see the sitting high mountain, some will think this was maybe a some form of vision. But here the devil is showing him all the kingdoms of this world. And he's saying, look at all these kingdoms, Jesus. And look at the glory of all these kingdoms of the world. And he said unto him, and Satan says, and he said, I, all these things, he's talking about these kingdoms, will I give thee. Satan will give these to you, Jesus, if you will just fall down and worship me. And then Jesus, of course, puts him in his place by countering him with the word of God, as we always should when we're dealing with Satan, is to counter him with God's word. This is written. And of course, Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, for thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Meaning, I am the Lord thy God, and I do not worship nobody. You worship me, Satan, because I am not going to bow down before you, because I am God Almighty. He is God Almighty. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. Another scripture that you can look at is 2 Corinthians 4:4. He said, whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. The God of this world is referring to Satan, that darkness that has blinded the minds of them, those in the world that do not believe in that light, that glorious gospel of Christ, right? The image of God. This world is Satan's world, guys. The more we line ourselves with the world, the more we separate ourselves from God. Thinking of another scripture, I'm going to flip over it to it. You know, John 3:16. And I'll probably read that down a little bit. I like 16, 17, and 18, and 19, and 20 on that. Which is, it reflects to the light. Who is the light? Right? Jesus Christ is the light. He is the light of the world. In him there is no darkness. But John 3:16, and we'll read down, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him shall not perish, but have what everlasting life. That is life over ever, as a dot, 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 infinity, right? For God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. God sent Jesus Christ that everybody will have the opportunity in this world to be saved. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believe on him is not condemned. I mean, we believe. That means we trust. We confess. But he that believe not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And 19 says, and the condemnation that is... And this is the condemnation. It gives you that definition. We don't have to guess what condemnation here. It says, the light is come into the world. Man loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. See, we as... man, as humanity, we have a tendency to love evil, to love darkness. And 20 says, for everyone that do evil hate the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Those that do evil love the darkness. And 21 says, but he that do true comes to the light, that his name be made manifest, being revealed that they are wrought in God, they are from God. You see, when we have a love for the light, darkness may be around us, but as a light, you go outside and it's dark, and you may not have a street light, or you may be out in the woods and you go out there, it's pitch dark, you know. And when I say pitch dark, there's of course stars in the sky, but it's like the clouds are up there and you can't see. It's just dark, and it's so much darkness, it's like engulfs you. But then you cut that light on, and when you cut that light on, what happens? The dark flees. That's the light of Jesus. For you are the light. We have the light inside of us. But when we want to take more of the world in, that's not good. James 4:4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not the friendship of the world is enmity with God, that is hostility to God. And whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. There is no in between here. You are a child of the light. Are you a child of darkness? That is your two kingdoms. You cannot be a friend of this world. Now, when I'm speaking of friends, I'm talking about somebody that has compromised who they are in Jesus, and they compromise the truth of the gospel to be able to conform to this world and to make friends with those. They're okay. They're homosexual Christians, and I'm okay with that. No, you are being a friend with the world, and that is not good in God's eyes. You're loving the darkness more than the light. You can still tell them truth, and they may not want to hear it. You don't have to hit them over the head, but you can tell them God has not designed that union. You cannot practice your sin openly without the conviction of the Holy Spirit pouring in your life that will drive you to repentance of your sin. Being married to a same sex is against God's design. Any preacher or pastor, whoever wants to marry two individuals that are the same sex, they are going against God's word. And I want to tell you, if you're in that church, you need to leave. Kingdom of light, kingdom of darkness. You cannot be a friend with this world and a friend to God. Not my opinion, the word of God says. So we embrace God's word and we move on. And I'm going to say, those that you're clinging to the world, when you cling to the world more than you're clinging to God, your relationship is going to get weak. If you're clinging more to the world than your God, it's going to rattle you. It should rattle you if you are a child of God. Having that relationship with God. That's what David's speaking of here. And I want to tell you, it's very important to understand, do you have a relationship with God, period? Have you heard the salvation message, a true salvation message? You know, I preach so much on salvation, and guess what? I'm going to preach a little bit more on it tonight. Here it is, you know, Acts 2:21. Let's start there with salvation. We can start almost anywhere. We can start in Genesis. We can start in Revelations. But let's look at Acts 2:21. It says, And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You may look at the surface of this one simple sentence and say, simply, that's enough, right? But do not deceive. There's so much more going on when you look at salvation. If you truly call that word, call on the name of the Lord, that is recognizing, of course. That is believing, of course. That is trusting God and what He says through His Word. And I just read John 3:16-17 down, where it speaks of God sending His Son, Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, to die for the sins of this world. And of course, when we speak of that, we speak of the cross. We look at that cross where His blood ran red, right? We see that grace and we see that mercy, right? And I'm going to tell you, that should break our heart what happened at the cross. It should have been us on that cross, not our Lord Jesus Christ. Should have been me, right? Our precious Jesus did not deserve that death and that torment. His grace and mercy that points to His divine love to tell you and me that nothing that we will experience in this life will even compare to what He experienced that day, that torment, that scourging, that cross, the crucifixion. Jesus died for the sins of this world. He died for you and me. And we take that in, right? He died on that cross. He rose from the grave to show us that physical death is not an end. Meaning when we physically die, are we His or what will matter if we are His or we're not? If we are His, we have everlasting life. Simply put, we'll be in the presence of the Lord. Heaven. Wherever Jesus is heaven. Our everlasting torment. The absence of His presence in hell, a place of everlasting torment. No second chances when you die. No in between there. No purgatory. Don't exist. The Bible doesn't even point to it. So when we call on the name of the Lord, of course we call on this. We truly call on His name. We're calling for that new life. We're recognizing, we're trusting, we are recognizing, we're having that faith that Jesus Christ died for our sins on that cross, that He was fully dead, He was placed in that tomb, that third day He rose from the dead, and we believe that, and when we believe on that, we call on that, we're calling that we now are going to live a different life. We will be new in Christ, meaning the old things that we once were doing should not even be a thought in our mind. That is what we speak of the born again experience, meaning the Holy Spirit comes into your life is different. This is regeneration. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, and all things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You are new. Your old man. That means your old nature. You should not desire being that individual anymore. I want to tell you, if you not want to be new in Christ, if you love, you want to keep doing the same life that you are doing, you still want to go out and party and kick the town up, you want to go to the strip clubs, you still want to have filthy conversation, you still, if you're not married, you're and having sex with somebody, you're committing fornication. If you're married and you're having sex with somebody else, that's adultery. All of these are still sin, and you want to cling to that, but you want to say, hey, I'm a Christian anyway, and you're still living the same life, the same filth that you are in. You're not. God calls us to walk differently. You know, I've quoted Galatians a lot. And you know what? I always go to Galatians. It's one of my favorite passages here. I always quote this, that, and it's to indicate that new life, that new walk with Christ. Where you don't have to guess. Oh, well, I don't understand what you're talking about, sin, preacher man. I don't understand this and this. Here, just do a Galatians 5, 16 through, we'll read down, but just go and look. Do a, if you're serious about it, just do a detailed study on the works of the flesh. Each of these. Let's look at Galatians 5 and let's read that down. It said, Galatians 5, 16 said, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, meaning your flesh and your spirit will always be in conflict with one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. I'm going to tell you, our flesh wants what the flesh wants. I promise you. And that will be a struggle to the day Jesus comes back through the rapture until we die and we get to go home. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now here he goes to the works of the flesh. This is a snapshot of what sin is. The works of the flesh, sin. So if you want these in your life, you don't want to repent of these in your life, but you still want to call yourself a Christian, Paul really gets very clear. And, you know, based off it seems like he preached a lot on this too. But he says this, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And I encourage you guys, go back, get you a dictionary or whatever, and look at each of these. Idolatry, witchcraft. Guys, come on, witchcraft. Just look up witchcraft. And then do your cross-reference of witchcraft all through the Bible. And then look at what you're celebrating. Are you watching stuff? I've seen the new Hocus Pocus trailer coming out. And people are praising it. And those supposedly that are Christians. These ladies are witches. They are practicing witchcraft. And you're going... It just blows my mind. Why? Why? Hate, variance, immolation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, reviling, such as which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul here says, I told y'all this once, I told y'all this twice, I told you this three times, and you know, I could imagine Paul probably preached in certain areas more on these passages. It's like, I'm keep telling you, you're practicing these things, you're loving doing these things, there's no repentance in your heart, there's no godly sorrow in your heart, you will not inherit the kingdom of God with this in your life. And he's speaking to those who doing them and don't have no repentance, no conviction of the Holy Spirit in their life. See, when we are new in Christ, we have this the Holy Spirit that comes in our life that keeps us, guiding us and directing us. And of course, we're going to have those ups and downs. But the Holy Spirit will be always operating in our life. That means we will do things, we will sin, and we will feel that conviction of the Holy Spirit and then leads us to repentance, to that repentance. The forgiveness that we come to Christ, we're hard on our just on the ground saying, Lord, here I am, Lord, please take this from me. And we also pray daily and seeking him to say, hey, Lord, help me with this thing that I know, because we know who we are. I know, Jonathan, I know the things that I can fall quick on. And I pray preemptively, Lord, give me strength to overcome this. And I'm not going to get too personal about my sins, but you know that my flesh wants to grab onto. And what he was saying here, the flesh wants what the flesh wants, and we have to not say, okay, flesh, you want that, I'm going to give it to you. And just to give a kind of short illustration is, say, you know, I like ice cream. I like chocolate ice cream. I like vanilla ice cream. I like strawberry banana ice cream. But man, if I would eat ice cream every day, my health wouldn't be good. The flesh wants to eat a gallon of ice cream a day. But I know health-wise, that wouldn't be good. And the same thing with sin. It destroys your spiritual walk with God. It destroys your relationship with God. It weakens that. You allow that sin in your life. It distances yourself from the good Lord. And Paul says this, you know, that last part, verse 21 says, and I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You will not inherit the kingdom of God if you're okay with this and you don't feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. As we can read over there in Hebrews 12. And you can go over there and look at those passages in Hebrews 12. You can start with 6 and work your way down. It speaks of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. There is a new life. There is a crucifying of the flesh. That's Paul speaking of here. We have to crucify our flesh every day. And we know things that maybe you're one of those individuals that love to hang out with other people that are vulgar, that speaks vulgar, and you want to engage in that vulgar conversation. if you're not feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit when you're engaging in that, there's problems. According to Paul, if you're not feeling the conviction, that repentance, right? And according to several other passages that I could go to, you're not a child of God. Because there is supposed to be that crucifying of the flesh daily. I mean, you do not want to conform to this world, right? We do not conform to this world. Think of James 4:4. James says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not the friendship of the world is enmity with God, meaning hostility? Therefore, we shall be a friend of the world as an enemy of God. If you're being friendly with this world, you're conforming to this world, you're indulging in the sin of this world, you're not feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit on your life, then you are an enemy of God. We're supposed to stand on truth, right? So when you're new in Christ, the Holy Spirit is there. And this newness is important. It means there you should have already counted the cost, right? Of being a Christian, a disciple for Jesus Christ. And to me, there is no difference between a disciple and a Christian. A Christian is mentioned, a Christian or Christians, that is mentioned 3 times in the Bible. One disciple and disciples is mentioned hundreds and hundreds of times. To me, I would prefer to be called a disciple of Jesus Christ and a Christian, because today it seems like that word is muddied. When you're getting people running around calling themselves homosexual Christians and people are praising them, there is problems. But counting the cost, that is part of salvation. Luke 14:28-38 says this. For which of you intending to build a tower sits not down first? Count the cost. Count the cost. Whether he has sufficient to finish it. Least heartily after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, and all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sits not down and consult whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him with come against him, or 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an embassment and desire conditions of peace. For likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsake not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. A disciple and a Christian is the same thing. A Christian is just a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's really, he or she is a person that follows Christ, that has counted the cost. You count the cost. You recognize that your life will be different. You recognize there's a cost to stand on truth. You recognize there's a cost when you speak against homosexuality, that marriage is between a man and a woman. There's a cost when you stand and you say abortion is wrong. It is a murder. There is a cost that world will not like you. That world will hate you. There's a cost when you say, I will not hang out with people that are communicating filthy, that are vulgar. And they make fun of things, or you, if you're with a bunch of guys, they're looking at women making sexual comments, or it could be women looking at men making sexual comments, or lusting over their body. I will not be like them. I am going to be separate, not in a way that is weird, but in a way that I stand on God's word and He tells me not to do it. God's word has the final authority. Regardless of what any man or woman wants to tell you, that professing to know Christ, if they tell you something different to countering God's word, their words are obsolete. You sin on God's word and less on your feelings. Oh, we should be men and women of God that stand on the truth of the gospel. When a preacher's up there preaching, he says something off, we need to go and say, hey man, show me where that's in the Bible. But if he doesn't want to show you where it's in the Bible, or he wants to ignore you like most will do today, then you need to give him the left hand of fellowship and walk out them doors and find you a church that proclaims the gospel, a church that's on fire for God, a church that will speak the truth into this world when this world don't want to hear it, a church that will speak against homosexuality and abortion, that will say that our life is supposed to be separate from this world, that we are not supposed to be that Sunday morning Christian, but our life should be a reflection through all the week from Monday to Saturday. We should be reflecting God's nature. We should be reflecting His hands and feet. We should be reaching out to those. When we do this, we recognize this. Our life is different every day. We are ready to fight that good fight of faith. We're ready to wage that good warfare daily. Oh, we should be soldiers. We're our armor on daily. Oh, Lord, I pray that my helmet of salvation is firmly on. Lord, I pray my feet, my sandals are tightly on that piece of the gospel. Lord, I pray that breastplate of righteousness wrapped around my heart. Protect my heart, oh Lord. Guide me. Give me that new heart, Lord, that burns for you. I don't want my old heart. I want a heart that burns for you. Give me a passion, a fire to go out into the world and to speak life to it. Oh, we don't want to hear. Let me still proclaim the gospel. Oh, my shield of faith, Lord. Oh, them flaming darts of the enemy. I felt them this week. How they want to penetrate my heart. They want to destroy me. But I pray in your holy name that you give me strength to continue on. Oh, that sword, the word of God. Oh, how powerful that is. And the belt of truth. Hallelujah. We take all that in, guys. We recognize our life is different. When we call on the Lord, all of that goes into that. And I could provide so much more scriptures on that. I'm hoping you'll get that. When we truly call the name of the Lord or the name of God, we say, here I am. Here I am, God. Regardless what this life may look like, I will press on. Not saying we will have those points where we get hit pretty hard and it'll take us a few days because that flesh is what it is. And I felt that this week. I was rattled with everything that was going on. And I was rattled with, you know, my being sick. I was rattled with my car issues. I was rattled with my poor dog dying. I was rattled with my wife being sick. I was rattled with the bills that might not get paid. I'm rattled. And you know, that rattles you. And that rattles all of us. But you know, I look at it. And you know, that few days just getting my head around it. And of course, thank God for good counseling. Thank God for men around me that can speak life into my life. You know, and give me that strength. Because that's what we need to be for one another. When things are falling apart, we need to be there for one another. When we're trying to grasp all the things that are going on. But you know, you got to get your head right. And the way to get your head right is to get your mind back into the Word of God. God, to realize that flesh is what it is. That flesh is not happy because that flesh wants what the flesh wants. And the flesh wants to do what opposite of what Jesus Christ wants to do in our life. Our flesh wants to put ourselves at the center of our path. But I want to tell you, God says He wants to be the center of our path. When we get this, that we will have these ups and downs. And this is just part of discipleship. This is part growing to be more like Jesus Christ. And we're not okay with sin in our life. And when we sin, this grieves us because the Holy Spirit in this grieving process, this conviction of the Holy Spirit leads us to repentance, asking forgiveness. And amen for asking forgiveness. And we get back up and we learn to lean more on Jesus and less on ourselves. In a nutshell, God expects us to be all in regardless of what our situation looks like. I just kind of want to hit on this, just, I guess, hair, but man, I hit on it quite a bit, that you need to understand what it truly means to be a child of God and to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because David understood what a relationship is with his Lord. And I want you to get this. Now, when we look at David and you know, some people, you know, may get this confused. They will say that the God of the Old Testament, let me take a sip here, my throat's starting to, they say the God of the Old Testament is not the same God of the New Testament. And they're wrong. We know that Jesus Christ, at this point when this psalm was written, was not born from the Virgin Mary. We know that. He was foretold he was coming throughout the Old Testament, the Messiah, Mashiach, the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ was still about, but he was not born of a virgin at that point. And when David speaks of his Lord here, he is still speaking to the same Lord that we serve today. The same Lord, his shepherd, is the same shepherd. He's still our shepherd. I think one of my favorite passages that really demonstrate this is John 10, 1 through 18. It says, John 10, let's read the 1 through 18. It said, "Very, very, I say unto you, he that enter not by the door into the sheepfold, but climb up on some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that enter in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter open, and the sheep hears his voice. They call his, and he call his own sheep by name, leading them out. And when he pull forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the stranger. This is the parable spoke Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things were which he spoke unto them." Then Jesus, he has to say this again. He said, "Very, very, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." He said, I got to be a little bit more specific. I'm going to tell you, I am the door of the sheep. "All that ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And he shall go in and out and find pasture." There's that pasture, and we will get a little bit more. We can try to get. Actually, this is going a lot longer than what I thought tonight, but it'll be all right. "And the thief come not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is a harlot and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming. They leave the sheep, and they flee, and the wolf catches them and scatter the sheep. The harlot flee because he is a harlot, and he care not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and I am known of mine. As the Father know me, even so now I, the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And the other sheep have which are not of this fold. Then also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd." Now listen, 17:18 here. He said, "Therefore do my Father love me, because I lay down my life." He's speaking of God. He's speaking of the Lord. "I might take it again. No man take it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. The commandment have I received of my Father." And the beautiful one, there's, and I'm not going to hit on all the scriptures, but Jesus says, "When you, if you see the Father, you see me." And the Father is pointing to the Lord, and it's pointing to David. And when the David says the Lord, he's actually pointing also to Jesus. So they are all together. And I'm going to tell you, that's why I'm just trying to make that connection here, so you won't get confused, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus and the Lord is Jesus Christ. And from Genesis to Revelations, I want to tell you that they are connected. That is what we would call the triunion. Some would say the Trinity, and that can be a very confusing topic. It's really hard for us to explain the Trinity. I tried over the years, and I think one of the best illustration that I've heard is Joe Schimble off of Good Fight Ministry. He gives the illustration of candles, and you got one candle in the center, and then you take three candles, you light them, and you put them all in the center of that one candle, and you got one central candle, which is God, and you got the three parts, or the three, I don't even say parts, or essence, I guess, of God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I probably butchered that illustration, but all the candles are feeding to one. And I probably made that a whole lot more confusing. The key is, the Bible supports a triune God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and they are one. But the key here is, I just wanted to, if you ever get that question, somebody says, the God of the Old Testament is not the God of the New Testament. That is not correct. God is still, God is from Genesis to Revelations. And all of that is basically all from verse 1. And of course, I wanted to hit on salvation. I always try to hit on it to a level. I hit it on a lot more than what I was going to hit on it. Of course, I've got several messages on salvation here. If you can find the one on, is there a difference between a Christian and a disciple? I think I did a 4-part sermon series on that, maybe 5 on that. The question is, there is no difference in Christian and disciple. That people will try to make it look that way. But getting back on top, well, I guess it's a little off topic, but it'll be all right. Knowing your relationship with God, that is a know, and just went into a whole salvation message that will give you enough material to assess your relationship with God. And I always want to make, I guess that's very important to know that, because everything else from verse 1 that flows down is going to be centered on your relationship with God. Are you a child of God? Do you have this relationship with God? Do you view what God wants more than what you want? And from verse 1 flows, let's look at verse 2 and 4 here. It says, "He make me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me." We take these few verses, and remember, the center of this message is the challenges and the storms in our life. And I'm going to tell you, we can get hit with all kind of things in this life, and they can rock us. and it can rock our focus that should be on the Lord. And what I love about this, David goes in, he goes into after he says, this is my relationship, and I'm seeking what he wants. He said, he make me lie down in green pastures. He lead me beside the still waters. He's saying there will be, these are basically your these victorious mountaintop things that we'll experience in our life. Well, I say if you got food in your icebox and a roof over your head and you got, in our heat here in Louisiana, if you got AC going, you're more blessed than what you can imagine. As you want to look at material, being materially blessed. Because it's hot. It gets hot here. We've had temperatures up to 105, 109. I have to work out in this stuff. And that was another thing. I got too hot last Monday. It took me out for all this week, man. It was horrible. Thought I had heat stroke. But I got to be more careful, right? Normally, heat don't bother me that much. But then I was sick on top of that. And I think it was just a combination. But when we look at this, the green pastures, if you look, and David was very familiar with being a shepherd, and green pastures, that means there's food there. And sheep will have, and David would have to find places for the sheep to eat in pastures, right? He's a, David, that's why he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He was understanding that the Lord can lead him into green pastures, and the Lord can lead him to still waters. And there can be those moments where you're on top of that mountain and it's victorious. And then it goes down. He restores my soul. And he breaks it down. He said, he restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. David's saying here, you know, I can get off track. And we can. And I hit a little bit on that on the salvation part. We can get off track. But if we are truly his, there is this restoration in our heart and our soul that leads us in the path of righteousness. And today, in our, what we will look at is the conviction of the Holy Spirit that convicts us when we get off path. And this conviction, this chastisement of the Holy Spirit, restores our soul and gets us back on path. There should be some form of conviction in your life when you're straying off there in left field. And verse 4 says, yea, thou walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff. This is speaking of the valleys that we can go through. To me, it's kind of like a progression here. You have those mountaintops, and then you have those points where you can fall in sin. And we know David fell in sin with Bathsheba and other things. And he tried to hide it, and Nathan had to point it out to him, and then he hit and repented. Of course, he had to feel the consequence of their sin, because sin hidden is not unconfessed sin. You don't want to confess it, you try to hide it. The consequences turn out worse than if he would openly would have said, okay, I'm not going to try to hide it, I'm going to repent of it, I'm going to expose it for what it is. He would have not suffered as bad as he did. Hiding your sin from God, you're not really hiding it. He's going to eventually call you out on it one way or the other. It depends on how bad you want to dig your hole before he comes calling. He could send a man of God to do that, or he could send death come doing that for you. It all depends on how hard you want to get that lesson. I pray that you're not that stubborn that you will get to a point where you're almost about to die before you confess it. And then, you know, it's a sad thing that how sin can cause that. I think of, you know, of course, David. It messed David's ministry up. You can think of Samson. It messed Samson's ministry up. Letting sin come in your life and trying to indulge it, it's devastating. But, you know, we walk through these valleys of shadow of death. And David experienced these shadows, these valleys. And we will experience valleys within our walk, our growing in Christ. We will have to experience things in our life. We can get uncomfortable with things. But during those points of being uncomfortable and through the pain that we're enduring in these valley, or the here is just valley, single valley, but I'll say we can think of valleys or all the things that we may, a shadow of death. When we're going through these, if we would just step out of the way, and we could say through these storms in life, these challenges in this life, when we stop trying to figure out why we're experiencing certain things. Now, if we got sin in our life, of course, we need to. It's always good to get on our knees when we're going through something, a storm or a challenge, and say, Lord, is it I? Lord, have I done something against you? Have I spoke something wrong? Am I in this valley because of something I done? And of course, repent of it and ask forgiveness. And of course, God forgives us. And sometimes we go through these valleys, the shadow of death, to grow us, to craft us. But David is saying when he goes through this valley, he said, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. He said, your rod, your staff, they will comfort me. He's saying, even though I'm going through this challenge, this storm, I will have not this fear of evil, because I know you're right there with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. So he's saying through all this, even if I'm in this valley because of my own doing, your rod, that is chastisement, is correcting me. That staff is to keep me from going too far. I will have comfort in that. And I will tell you, the comfort of the Holy Spirit in our life is beautiful. As we're going through these things in our life that are weighing heavy on us, these storms that are rattling us, we can say, Lord, thank you for being there for me. You know, when we go through these storms, He will comfort us through those storms, I promise you. But the thing is, we got to get out of the way. We got to say, hey, we got to understand first, where is our relationship at? All right? It's important. Where is our relationship? Have we allowed the world to infect us, that we have distanced ourselves? Well, then we need to be restored. How do we do restoring? Repentance. Asking forgiveness. Don't mean that now that what we're in might have been a product of something we have done, and that we may have to feel the sting of that consequence of that sin in our life, as David had to do by losing his first son with Bathsheba. And then, of course, he suffered loss of Absalom. And if you guys have never read the historical account of David and done a study on it, I promise you, there's so much to learn from that account. But you have that sin, and you'll have to go through that. But the thing is, God's grace and mercy extends even if we are the ones that have caused the storm in our life. Now, sometimes storms will come in our life because God wants to grow us. Let me tell you, if and I'm just speaking to Jonathan Ritter here, if everything was hunky-dory all the time, I would be like, I'm good, because I don't want to experience the storm. I didn't want to experience the stuff that I went through these last few weeks. But there is a growing process in that. I can feel it. And hopefully, I pray that hopefully next week will be a better week for me. Guys, keep me in your prayers. But David's saying through these valleys, thank you, God. Even if we may have placed ourselves in these valleys, God's grace and mercy still will reach in that valley, in that storm. And He will still give you comfort, even if you have placed yourself in that valley. And if it's a growing process, a sanctification process, that means a process of becoming more like Jesus, so you have to go through these things. Think of Job. Think of Paul. Then you learn to focus more on Jesus. Maybe it's the point of him needing you to get your mind away from everything else in this life and to focus more on Him. To quit putting this world before Him and putting Him at the front and center. The last few verses we're going to try to wrap this up. And these can preach, man. They can preach more than what I'm about to go into them. But we're just going to touch the surface here. Verse 5, 6, and... Yeah, 5 and 6. It says, "Thou prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemy. Thou anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely in goodness and mercy shall flow... follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord." David's just saying here is, you're good, and your mercy is beyond what I can imagine. And, you know, David, if you never read the historical account of David, you know, he went from a shepherd boy or a child to a warrior that is slaying Goliath, and then he went working in the army of Saul, or he's crafting his warrior skills. I believe he was already a warrior as a shepherd, because he speaks of how he was guarding the sheep, and a wolf and a bear would come in there, and he would go and rescue that sheep from their grip. Can you imagine? You're watching a sheep, and a bear comes in there and grabs the sheep, and you don't even think about it. The scripture don't even says anything about him thinking about it. He just reacts, because he's a shepherd. He loves the sheep, and he goes in there and he rips that bear and removes that lamb or that sheep from his grip or her grip, and then he kills that bear. I'm telling you, that's powerful. And then he went from Saul wanting to kill him, and he became on the run, hiding for years, because Saul was out to kill him, because David was going to be the next king, and Saul was not happy about that. And then he becomes a king, and of course, we see the ups and downs on that, and we see that David was not perfect, and he sinned against God, and he tried to hide things. But you can see, and hopefully you can, when we were talking earlier today, that this psalm is just so deep, it's so heavy, that I can't see him writing this in his early years just as a shepherd, but maybe older David that could say, hey, you know, I've seen my enemies. I've seen all the things that God has protected me from. I've seen His hand, His mercy and grace where I did not deserve, and my cup run it over. His goodness, His mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, he's saying, to the very end. David knew that when the time is up, that he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm going to tell you when our time is up on this earth, and I'm going to tell you anything that we're going through in this life is only temporary. Only temporary. It may feel like it's forever. I am 42. And 50 years from now, what I'm going through ain't even going to matter if I'm even alive. If I'm not alive, it sure ain't going to matter. It's not. If I'm home with my father and then I get to go see those that have I have lost loved ones in the past that I know that were Christian, they're in heaven, I will be reunited with them again and it will be good. And as David said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David is in the house of the Lord forever. He is in heaven. We will see David one day if we are truly children of God. And it means everything that we're going through in this life is challenging at the point, but it's all about wrapping our mind around it and putting in perspective, right? Getting out of the way. Recognizing. In closing, I pray that you just take this, you know, this message, you know, and I'm pretty sure there's probably a lot of messages in this sermon today, and hopefully you can grab on something and roll with it. I never ever claim to be an elegant speaker, just that I love Jesus, and I pray that those that may be going through things in their life right now, the things that you may be going through, the storms that you may be going through in this life, understand Psalm 23, David was no stranger to challenges, to storms. He went from, well, I was saying, a shepherd to a warrior to a king. And if you never looked up the historical account of David and read through the Bible, I encourage you guys to get into that and study that. He had those high points. He had those mountaintop victories. As we will, as Christians, we will have those. But he also had those valleys, and some of those valleys were, he placed himself in those valleys because of his sin. Other points of those valleys was to grow him. You got to understand, we go through things in our life, these challenges, some storms are sometimes self-inflicted because we have in our life sin, and God's calling us out on it. And some of it is just going through it because he needs us to grow to be more like him. He has something planned, and because he has something planned, he wants us to grow. So that valley, that storm, that can mold us and shape us and craft us into what he needs us to be. One thing is certain, everything that David went through, and I can tell you as a Christian, as a disciple, everything that I have went through so far, it all has been learning experience. Some of it's my fault. I place myself in valleys because I can get in the flesh fast and I can indulge the flesh fast. I am human. And some of those valleys that I went through and going through right now, and I'm not immune from going through to more valleys in this life. I don't look forward to it. I don't think anybody looks through those experience of growing more like, it's good to grow in Christ, but it's these storms that can, I don't think nobody really look forward to intense storms. I'm talking about intense storms that just rattle you, shake you. You're on the floor crying for help. And you just don't see it coming. It seems like the whole world is crashing down on you. I don't think any of us really want those. But, you know, we go through these things, these storms. And when we go through this, we are, God is crafting us one way or the other to get our eyes off ourselves, to place our trust more in him, to get out of the way. And say, here it is, God. Through the pain, the suffering, we lift our eyes, We firmly place them on that, on the master of the storm. We firmly place on the one that holds all together. We move from our selfishness to centering our life within that storm with God. I pray that anything you're going through in this life, get deeper into God's word. Get deeper in a solid prayer life. Seek that fellowship with your brothers and sisters. Get involved in the church. Get involved in an outreach program in your church, reaching those for the gospel. And remember the things that we are experiencing in these storms, these challenges that we're experiencing. There is a growing factor, even if you have placed yourself in there because of sin. There is equipment equipping you to recognize and to point out that sin. The thing so beautiful about the historical account of David, you don't see him repeating those sins over again. Once he repented, he didn't go back to that. Scripture doesn't show us him going back to it. And we can learn from that. If we're placing ourselves, we've placed ourselves in a valley of our own doing, and God reveals, and He will reveal that sin in our life. Man, jot it down. Then every day, pray over that. And we read Galatians 5 and all those sins, idolatry, witchcraft, lasciviousness, hate, variance, adultery, fornication, sexual immorality. There's something on TV that you watch as filthy that is causing conviction in your heart and you're still indulging it. Stop it. That's a sin. God's telling you to not watch it. And if you keep on doing it, he can put you through a valley. Remember that. Let's close this out. Just one thing I just want to add is, guys, everything that we're experiencing, the storms, the challenges, it's all temporary. What's so important for you to understand that is that first part of the verse that we looked at today. Is your relationship with God? Do you have one? So I kind of in the mid part of this sermon broke down into that salvation message. It was, I guess, somewhat brief, but not really. It was probably about 30 minutes. But I have other messages on salvation on this website. That is a salvation. Probably by now is probably over 50, easily, maybe 100. Listen to them. If you have any questions, if you're here listening to this one, you can email me off this website. Now, if I don't, sometimes I don't know what email they, it goes to spam, and maybe I might not get your message. It's weird how that works. You can find me on Facebook, and you can definitely send me a message on Facebook and say, hey, you know, I was listening to this sermon or a sermon, and I have a question, and here's the question. I'll add you on my Facebook page, and we can have conversations left and right. And if and then I can possibly, after we have these conversations, you know, I can give you my private phone number, and you can text me, and we can talk about it. Any questions that you may have on salvation, because that's important to know a relationship that you have with Jesus, and knowing that your life is supposed to be different. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just to go into your word. I lift your holy name above any other. God, I pray that whatever this message was designed to reach whoever is out there that needs to hear it, Lord, I pray that it reaches whoever it needs. God, I pray those that may be going through things in this life, we lift them up above any other name, Lord. We pray that your divine healing, if there is needed, to sweep over their situation, Lord. I pray if that's not your design, is to endure, Lord. You give us strength to be able to endure the element, the sickness that we're going through, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we just... those that may be going through financial hardship, that may be experiencing something in their family that is devastating, God, we lift them up in your holy name, God. I know this life can be rough. I know this life can be challenging. Lord, I pray those that may not know you, Lord, that they somehow through this message may, you know, somehow that something just clicks, that rocks them, that rattles them, wherever it may be, you get the glory. I do not get none of this. I don't ask for anything. All I ask, I don't ask for nothing. I just ask for the strength to be able to have a voice to speak without my voice dying on me, Lord. That's what I ask for. Because I want my last words to ever speak is to speak the gospel. I don't want to glorify myself. I want to glorify your name above any other name. I want when my life is over that people will say, hey, that man, he loved Jesus. That man, he had a heart for Jesus. I don't want them to say anything else other than they seen Jesus in my life. God, I pray they see Jesus in my life. I pray that you just be with my family, God, the rest of the week. I pray for healing, of course. I pray for strength to get through this week. A healing of our bodies. A peace in our mind. A peace that surpasses all understanding as others that may be going through similar situations. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a good night.